We come now to today's passage, which is Exodus chapter 19. So please turn to the second book of the Bible, to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, reading the whole of the chapter. Exodus 19, starting from verse 1. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God. And the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, Away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. We come to Exodus chapter 19, covering the whole of the chapter from verse 1 to verse 25. We come to this message, three memorable days at Sinai. There were just three memorable days, and we are unable to cover all 3 days. We have to leave the third day to be continued in the next study, God willing. But we want to see that the 3 days are recorded here because of the special event, namely the covenanting of the nation of Israel as God's special people. They have been brought out of Egypt from bondage there. Moses was used by God to perform mighty miracles that finally caused Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to allow the people of Israel, the children of Israel, to go out of the country. They went into the wilderness and they had to trust God to guide them. And God appeared in a pillar of fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day. So that pillar was a cloud. And in the day and at night, it turned into fire that gave light to them. So when God wanted them to continue walking, that light would go before them. When the pillar rested, then the nation of Israel will encamp all around. There were roughly about 2 million people led by Moses at that time. So it was quite a formidable task to lead this big group of people. But we must not forget that Moses was well trained. God in his providence has caused him to be raised up in the palace of Pharaoh in the first 40 years of his life. And when we studied about that period of his life, we learned that the training was thorough. The training of those days was such that those raised in the palace was given an all-rounded education. They not only knew what we call the 3 R's, namely writing, reading, writing, and arithmetic. They don't only read and write, but learned how to count. Moses was an accomplished man. He was trained also in the fighting arts, so he had military skills. In those days, training was not complete if it's not all-rounded like that. That is why we are not surprised that Moses had military strategies. He straight away arranged the people into tribes, and then they were led by various men, and then they were able to march out 5 by 5, as we saw in a passage of the Old Testament. See? So it was all very, very orderly and very well arranged. And don't be mistaken by the words that describe Moses as the meekest man on earth. Yes, he was meek in his heart. His heart was submitted to God, and he was not a pushy man who liked to be shown to be a leader. But God wanted him to lead. So this man was well capable of leading because he was trained in an all-rounded manner. And furthermore, God guided him and God was with him. Therefore, we do not be too surprised that Moses did all this. We arrived in chapter 18 previously when his father-in-law came to meet with him, bringing his daughter and his 2 grandchildren. This is Jethro, the father-in-law. Moses, in the second half, second third of his life, the second 40 years of his life, the first 40 years was being raised up in the palace of the Pharaoh. In the second 40 years, he ran away to Midian, where he was built up spiritually in his internal person. So externally, he has been well trained, but internally, he has to be quiet before God. He had to meditate on God's word. He had to learn to trust in God in prayer, and he had to be molded to be patient and to really be built up in the inner man. So that was Moses. And at that time, he took care of Jethro's sheep. And after some time working for Jethro and staying with him, he finally married one of his daughters. And we know that he didn't marry early on because his sons were born in later days. And he had 2 sons, Gershom and another one, Eleazar. So what happened is that the wife and the 2 children, or at first 1 child, the wife and 1 child went along with Moses. And at some point, when they had a 2nd son, Moses sent the wife and the children back, perhaps in view of the strenuous life that they were facing. So he decided to send the wife and the children back. So the wife and children were actually with her father, Jethro. So when Moses brought the nation of Israel to the Mount Sinai, at the foot of Mount Sinai, Jethro brought his daughter and two grandsons to meet with Moses. And in chapter 18, which we covered last week, we learned that Jethro quietly observed how things were being done in the camp. And then finally, he put it to Moses. He did not straight away give suggestion. He asked Moses, "What are you doing?" So Moses explained, "The people came to seek God's will through him, and they have many difficult problems. He would bring the matters to God, and God will give them his directions, and then he would teach the people accordingly." So after carefully observing and carefully asking what Moses was doing, he was sure already. This man was a wise man. From the study thus far, we learned that Jethro was one of those who preserved pure faith in those days. Just as in the days of Abraham, before the days of Moses, we should not be surprised that in the time of Moses, the same as well. There were families and communities who still preserved the truth that was passed down from the days of Adam. Remember Adam and Eve, and then after the time of Noah, the people spread. And in the days of Abraham, there was found this man called Melchizedek. He was a high priest of God. He was a true high priest of the living God. And we kept focusing on Abraham and his household, forgetting that there were scattered everywhere communities of people who still preserved the truth. The majority of mankind had already gone astray. The truth was just vague in their minds. Perhaps some form of sacrifice of animals was still in their mind. So that's why you see many cultures still practice the sacrifice of animals to appease their gods. So those were indications that the remnants of the early religion is still found among these various cultures. But the point is that they mix the human imagination and thinking into the truth, and along the way they have gone so far astray. So out of the humanity that has gone astray, God called out Abraham. But remember, there were people like Melchizedek. He was a high priest of God. So surely he could not be just offering up worship for himself or for just his household. The fact that he's called the high priest of God and Abraham gave a tithe to him indicates that he was ministering to a community who were faithful to God. Then if we study the book of Job, you learn that Job lived around the time of Abraham as well. And although he was not in Israel, he was a little to the east, which is today's Midian. In the book of Moses is Midian. So Job was living around that place. So Job was, and his family was another such godly people who have not gone too far astray. So all in all, we are not surprised to find Jethro, who was a priest, a priest who believed in Jehovah, the true God. And so what happened is that Moses, after his time with Jethro, he married the daughter and had these two sons. Now the father-in-law brought the daughter and grandchildren to meet with Moses. So Jethro, being a wise man, he was not too quick to give advice. See, he observed, then he asked. After asking, everything was confirmed what he was observing. Then he knew that this was not good. He's wearing Moses down, and he was wearing the nation down, all waiting, queuing up for their turn to meet with Moses. See? So what happened is he gave Moses the suggestion that 70 elders should be appointed, and all this with the proviso, if God so will. So he noted, when we studied chapter 18, we noted the words very carefully. Then Jethro said, "This is the right way, you must do it." Jethro is saying, "From what I observe and from my careful consideration, this would be good, but you must ensure that it is God's will. It is the right thing to do." As it turned out, this was God's will. It shows to us that God can reveal his truth directly to his prophets, but he also can make use of means. And so Jethro was used as a means by which God's will was made known to Moses. And we know that because Not long after that, the 70 elders are mentioned. If you look at chapter 24, Exodus chapter 24, verse 1, we are told there. Now he said, God said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship them from afar. So you see, by that time, God has given the confirmation. That's the right thing to do. Appoint them as elders, and then that way you have these 70 men who, from tiers down, the 12 tribes would have each a representative, and below the tribes, the clans, the families, they will deal with the lesser issues. If they can't handle, they pass on to the higher courts, as it were. If they can't handle, they pass to the higher courts, and finally they'll pass the difficult cases to Moses. And we learned also in chapter 18 that Moses, in order to for this system to work effectively, Moses had to teach them the law. So teaching was important. So these leaders and the people all knew the law. So by knowing the law of God, things become easier. There was no need to handle so many cases, you see. Because the people knew the law, they would live right. And the judges knew the law, and they could minister the law to the people. So in that way, the cases were reduced, and the cases were solved. And so cases were reduced, cases were solved. And finally, only the few difficult cases were brought to Moses. And Moses can ask God in prayer, and God will reveal the will. So that helped very much in the administration. So the Bible contains, you know, principles of administration. We wouldn't say we must apply Christian principles in all the institutions like some people mistakenly tried to do before. They're still around, but they are a small voice nowadays. See, you have heard of the theonomies known also as the reconstructionists. We don't believe in Christianizing the world. Our aim is to extend the kingdom of God by the preaching of the gospel, and then when people are converted, their Christian values will somehow affect society. But we don't deliberately go out as our aim to Christianize institutions of the world. We would have gone astray from preaching the gospel and building up the Church of Jesus Christ. Okay, all these are applications along the way, so that we see God's word doing us good. And there's so much to learn from God's word. God's word is like a deep well. The more you dig, the more treasures you find. That is why we must feed on God's word regularly. Again, another application. See? So it's like your 3 meals a day. Of course, some people have 2 meals only. Some have 1 meal only each day. But generally, around the world, people have 3 main meals. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. See? You can have 4 meals. You have supper if you want. So nowadays, people are so conscious of getting too weak, so they cut down. See, but the point is the expression, in our language, we say, because there are some Teochew people here, I'll say, one day there are 3 meals only. See, so we want to have our 3 meals. You miss out 1 meal, and too often, your parents will come and tell you, hey, you will have gastric, and it's not good. You get a scolding for missing out meals. And similarly, spiritual things. If you miss out meals, spiritually you will be weak. See? We say to our the migrant workers, it's an illustration, lapar perut makan nasi, lapar jiwa dengar kitab suci. So you say, dengar makan nasi and dengar kitab suci. So you see, you're hungry in your stomach, you eat rice. You're hungry in your soul, you listen to God's word. It rhymes there, nasi and kitab suci. So just to drum home the point that every week we are coming to preach the gospel to you. See, but it applies to us all. If you miss out your weekly meals, you are going to be weak spiritually. You can profess to be a Christian. You can be saying you're all right. You use the word of the Lord in your mouth, but we know you're spiritually very weak. See, weak. It has to be weak. It can't be otherwise. You don't find a person who missed meals so often, well built and stuff and can punch themselves and they're strong. You don't find, they will be skinny and weak. One touch only, they are going to cry out, painful, you see. And similarly, if a person is not regularly in church to hear God's word and absorbing things in and digesting things, you cannot expect the person to be spiritually strong.
See, so Moses was very wise. Oh, this was actually imparted to Moses. You must teach the law of God. See, then back to what we have to continue. See, chapter 18 was when they arrived at the foot of Mount Sinai. But chapter 19 brings us a little bit earlier to Rephidim before they arrive at the foot of Sinai. So because chapter 18 is still clear in our mind, ringing, the appointment of the 70 elders, we must not mistakenly think that chapter 19 is a continuation from there. No, chapter 18 was actually something that happened later. We bring our thoughts back to earlier to Rephidim, huh? In chapter 17. In Rephidim, chapter 17, verse 1, you discover that was where the people complained against Moses because they have no water to drink. And they wanted to stone Moses, and Moses prayed to God. And Moses was told by God, you go to that rock there and strike the rock, and I will be there before you. So as Moses struck the rock, water flowed out. And that in itself is a spiritual lesson, because the scripture in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, tells us that rock was Christ. Christ was, as it were, following them everywhere without them realizing. The Son of God was with the nation of Israel, perhaps in the pillar of cloud and fire. And on that occasion, this is to teach them the lesson. See, you are in need. All the while you are being guided by the pillar of cloud and fire, you still don't trust God. And He has provided for you, giving you the meat to eat and bread from heaven. So the quails came and they had meat to eat, the manna, the flour from heaven, the manna they could collect and bake into bread and so on. See, God has provided you up to this point, and you still have no faith in Him. You still quarrel. You still want to pick a quarrel with Moses, my servant, and to go against Moses was to go against God. You see, because Moses was God's servant, and so Moses pleaded with God, and God say, "You strike that rock." And that rock was Christ. So refreshing water will come from us because the rock was struck. See? And of course, no one likes to be struck. But the Lord Jesus Christ was struck in the sense that God's wrath did not fall on us, but fell on Jesus Christ, our Savior, when He died on the cross. So even in the days of Moses, the gospel was already being proclaimed. That in order to have fresh water so that you may live and live well, and the rock of God must be struck. See? And with the rod that represented God's power. Remember, Moses carried the rod that was used to perform miracles before Pharaoh. That rod represents the authority given by God to Moses. So whose authority? Is Moses' authority given by God? So it's a representation of God's authority. God struck the rock that gave up water, the water of life. Jesus Christ was struck on the cross of Calvary on behalf of His people so that we may have life. So those who come and drink richly of Christ, come and believe, trust in Christ, to eat His flesh as it were and drink His blood, in other words, to really have faith that becomes meat of flesh and blood to us in our body. Imagine when you eat bread, it has to be digested to become part of you so that you are healthy. When you drink something, it has to be absorbed and become part of you so that you become healthy. Don't just superficially carry bread and water. I have bread, I have drink. You say, I'm okay. No. You must kunyah, chew, and then swallow so that it's digested and that it's absorbed. You must drink, then it's swallowed, go in and then into your body, then absorb. In other words, don't just profess faith in Christ. In name only you know Jesus Christ, but it's actually in your head only. In name only. Christ is not in you, and you are not in Christ. That is why you must repent and come and trust in Christ in the same way that the nation of Israel was taught, to come and drink of the water, and drink that you may have life. Okay? So that was what happened, see, in Rephidim. Then they had to fight the Amalekites. The moment they experienced fresh water drinking, that was the moment the Amalekites came and attacked them. It shows to us that in the spiritual life, when you are a true child of God, when you have true faith in Jesus Christ, that is when trouble will come to you. Otherwise, you will be left alone. The troubles that people face in the world are petty, minor little things. But what we are talking about is trouble concerning our faith. See, you begin to be troubled from outside and from within. In your family, there are those unconverted members who will worry and who will be concerned and who will criticize. Say, hey, why nowadays you're so extreme? Why you go to church so regularly? Why nowadays you stop drinking with us? Why this and why that? You see, and you find life becomes more difficult. Then there are times internally you are tested. Should I do this? I would like to do this, but no. You see, it will affect my walk with God, and because it affects your walk with God, I will do what is pleasing to my God. So this type of struggle in you, the self-denial needed to be a true disciple of Christ, begin to be experienced in your life. Before you were truly converted, all this didn't bother you. But now, after conversion, after you have drunk from the rock, after you have come to true faith in Jesus Christ, you discover the Amalekites from outside and within begin to stir, and they cause you trouble. But God be thanked, He is the one who gives us the strength to continue on. And this is where, from Rephidim, we come to today's passage. God now gathered the people together, showing to them that He wants them to be covenanted as a community, as His special people, those who have experienced personally refreshment from the water of the rock. Those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ should be put together, gathered together as a community of God's people. See? So God was now going to do that, and we are going to see the 3 days in which Moses taught the people to prepare themselves for covenanting together. A covenant is a formal agreement between two or more parties. So when two persons want to get married, for example, it's an agreement, but agreement of a solemn and formal character. You don't enter into marriage too lightly. And again, by way of application, you see today, the more people are away from God, the less they look upon marriage as sacred. That's why people just live together, but they are not truly husband and wife. And some even have children. Then in later days, if they decide to have it, then they will register to be husband and wife. Now you can't live together just like that. You can't treat the marriage institution as cheap as dirt like that. No, my friend, marriage is so sacred. It has been for centuries. It did not evolve through culture and needs. No, it was given by God from the beginning. Remember Adam and Eve? God brought Eve to Adam, and they became one flesh. They were, as it were, married before God. See? So marriage is a covenant. Both parties solemnly swear to bind themselves together to live as husband and wife for life. Otherwise, our relationship, however close, are just mere human relationships. But when you come together as husband and wife, you really become one flesh. Emotionally, spiritually, you are one, you see. And Paul tells us so in 1 Corinthians 7. We were united as one, you see. And those who are one flesh with someone who is not your wife, you actually are coming into contact closer than just physical interaction. No, it is something much deeper. Emotionally, spiritually, you are intertwined with a person when you are one flesh with that person. Okay? So this must be noted, that Moses prepared the people for covenanting. So this is what we want to look at. And if you look at verse 3, see, Moses were called up to the mountain, and verse 7 you discover, then he had come down again. And then another going up again is found in this verse 10. Yeah? And in verse 10 we are told, then Moses go to the people. So he was up with God in the mountain again. Okay? Because earlier he had come down. Then in verse 14 we are told, so Moses went down from the mountain. So this was the second time he came up and went down. Then in verse 20 you discover, then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. Moses went up. So this is the third time he went up. See? And then in verse 25 we are told that Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. So God did not want to speak directly to the people. His chosen way is to speak to the chosen man. Moses was the one anointed by God to lead, not everyone. So So Moses was to come up to the mountain, then God spoke to him, then he brought it down to the people. He called Moses up, gave him instruction, he went down. He said, poor Moses, how many times he can climb? Well, no doubt Moses was strong and healthy. Huh? When he was 120 years old, he was still very tough. Even his eyesight was not dim. So God prepared this man for the work of the hour. God has his man for the hour for the man. Moses was the man for the hour. See? So what happened is that it was also for the good of the people. See? Why didn't God at one go tell them? But many of us at one go receive too much teaching. You discover you can't absorb, you can't digest. See? That's why this is another reason why it has to be regular. Teaching has to be on a regular basis. Learning has to be on a regular basis. See, occasionally you go off to a camp or to a special conference, and then much is pumped in. All the experts come and give their lectures from morning to evening. Wow, you go home with so much to digest. See, and over the next 1 month, you are still looking through the notes and digesting things. It shows to us that everything cannot be taken in at one go. Our system can't take it. See, that is why it has to be a bit at a time, a bit at a time. You see, that's why when done regularly, it's painlessly done. You want to wait at one go to attend a conference and then pay a big sum of money, and then the company pays for you, you know how much? Well, really, literally tens of thousands for a few people just to attend that conference, and everything is pumped into you at one go. It's painful. Painful for the company to come up with such a big sum. Painful for you to make time and then try to absorb everything in that one day or a few days. Whereas if you spread it out, every week something, on a regular basis, that's the best way to grow. A person grows up healthy only by regular feeding. So Moses came down a bit at a time, a bit at a time. It was God's mercy to the people. The people wouldn't have been able to absorb everything, and it would be to their detriment if they were given everything all at once. We know that not only because of overfeeding them, it will also because of the consequences, because God's commands were so very crucial. If you touch the mountain, you should die, for example. If they couldn't absorb all this type of teaching, they would be making many mistakes, and many of them would be stricken dead. So it was God's mercy to them to give them a bit each time. So now we come to the 3 days. In the first day, the first trip up, actually the three trips were actually on the first day, but let's call it the first trip, on the first trip rather than first day. There is the preparation of the mind needed, verse 1 to verse 9. They were already at Mount Sinai, and God gave instructions to be passed to the children of Israel. Moses, come up here. God, Moses went up, see, and tell the people, remind them of this thing. What are they to be reminded of? Verse 4. See, the Lord has graciously delivered them from Egypt. See, and delivered them not to be set free to do as they like, but to be His people. Note very carefully, verse 4. They were delivered from the misery of Egypt to be God's people. They now belong to God. And that has to be because God paid the ransom. God provided a way to be saved. So two things at least were needed. The power of God must act. See? And then the grace of God must be shown. See? Grace was shown and power was seen. See? So in what way was grace shown? The people did not deserve to be saved. See? They have forgotten God all these centuries. Ever since the day of Joseph. Joseph had died in Egypt. The new Pharaoh has arisen and didn't know Pharaoh. See? And the people were being oppressed, the children of Israel were being oppressed by the Egyptians. And what were they doing? Still in their own strength, trying to fight it out, trying to stand the misery. See, until the centuries passed. See, the centuries, literally the centuries passed, until at last there is this communal consciousness. We have sinned against God. We have no one to turn to. There's nobody else who can help us. We must not look sideways, everywhere, horizontally, sideways. We must not look to man for help anymore. Where can we turn? We can't turn downwards. Down earth is death. Downward is the earth. There's nowhere to look. There's only one direction to look, that is upwards. Upwards. See? Upwards. to call out to our God, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when they call out to God, when this communal consciousness came upon them to turn their not only their faces, their hearts up to the God of their fathers, God heard. And God had already prepared Moses. Now it was the time. Moses was sent to them to deliver them from the misery of Egypt. God showed grace to them. Similarly, our salvation is by grace. See, left to ourselves, we cannot save ourselves. We are all descended from Adam and Eve. All of us have inherited a sinful nature. See, bodily filth can be cleansed by water and soap. You use plenty of soap and water, you will be clean externally, but not your heart, not ceremonial uncleanness. We have sinned against God in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. This deserves damnation from God, punishment from God. Who is going to pay for us? We have to pay for ourselves. We will die and go to eternal hell. See, that's why the Son of God came to die for us. No one can die for us because all of us are drowning. Drowning people can't save others. Imagine all of us here are drowning in the sea. If you are drowning, you can't possibly save others. We are all drowning. That's why we need someone from the birth. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come to die on the cross to pay for our sins. And if He has paid for us, His blood was shed for cleansing our hearts. The Bible tells us that's the only way. Only the blood of the Lamb of God, the blood of the Son of God. Only He can make our hearts clean. Only He can pay for our sins. That means we have been redeemed. Redemption involves the payment of the punishment. Christ paid the punishment. If Christ paid the punishment, we are no longer our own. He paid for us, you know. If I go and buy something from you, you know, I paid for it. This is now mine. So how can anybody come and take it from me? It's mine. When Christ paid for us by His precious blood, by His death on the cross, He laid down His life for us. We no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to Christ. See? So Paul makes it clear, see, in his epistle to the Corinthians, see, he tells us, and then in Acts chapter 20, when he spoke to the Ephesian elders, he also tells us that the elders of Ephesus were to remember to shepherd the flock of God who has been bought by the precious blood of God, you see. So they were bought by blood. So who was Jesus Christ? God. The Son of God had come to die for us. We no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to the Lord. Okay? So here this truth is brought across forcefully. Grace was shown and the power of God was manifested. Left to ourselves, we have no hope and we have no help. We are helpless. We can't make our hearts clean. We can't pay for our own sins. We will perish in our sins. But God, by grace, showed it to us. And by His power, He caused Christ to rise from the dead. It is done. The work of redeeming His people is done. He has paid the price and He's risen from the dead. He has conquered the stronghold of Satan. His people are set free from the misery of sin. So when the Israelites were set free from Egypt, they no longer belong to themselves, they belong to God. Similarly, when we are set free from the misery of sin, we are no longer ours, we belong to the Lord. Let that truth be clear to us. Clear? You say clear. But application, that's the uncomfortable part. If really you no longer belong to yourself, you belong to Jesus Christ, how come you live as though you don't belong to Him? It's uncomfortable. See? But it is the case with many of us. We often forget we are no longer our own. We belong to the Lord. Therefore, live like one who belongs to the Lord. That means you hear His word. You worship Him. You serve Him. You live for Him. Live for Him. In whatever vocation we are called into, we live for the Lord. Whether you are an engineer, whether you are a housewife, a teacher, a doctor, whatever, we live our life for the Lord. See? It's searching. God's word always searches our heart. And if you have been living right, you discover the searching is not causing you to cower in distress, in disappointment. Yes, I failed the Lord. See, now I must repent. I must put things right. But for those who have tried faithfully to live for the Lord, who knew that all our life belongs to the Lord, you discover this strengthens you, this refreshes you. You know that you have been walking in the light, you have been walking in the right direction. Imagine a person who has the light. He's not uncomfortable, fearing to stumble or to knock against something. And remember, imagine a person who knows the right direction to go. He doesn't have to be uncertain, is this the right way, is that the right way? No. So when the person walks before the Lord, this truth is taught, he says, thank you God. It's confirmation, I'm walking in the light, I'm walking in the right direction. Hey. God's word not only wounds, God's word also is balm to bruised souls. It is balm, you know. The balm, the ointment for our bruised soul, we are confirmed in our faith, see. And here, this is what is reminded of us. We are on a pilgrimage. We have been redeemed by Christ. We no longer belong to ourselves. Then the next thing, the next step, which many are not taught, see? Many churches are not taught, is the concept of the covenant. Covenant theology is not theoretical only. It is not only to help preachers to see how the Bible is held together. Now we reject other systems like dispensationalism, how they see the Bible organized. No, we rather say covenant theology is the correct understanding of the Bible. The Bible, God always deals with his people by covenant. Formal agreement between him and his people. He said, I shall be your God and you shall be my people. So that is the covenant formula. Among all the nations in the world, God in the Old Testament times chose Israel to be his people. Not because Israel deserved it, not because Israel was bigger or better than other people. No, God just by his own good pleasure chose them, see, to fulfill his purpose. What is the response then? Gratitude. How does gratitude show itself? Worship, service, submission. That is how we show our worship, our submission. See? Our thankfulness, our gratitude. Similarly, on the individual level, how are we saved? Because God chose us, not because of any good found in us, but because of his good pleasure. He chose us by his good pleasure. So gratitude wells up in our heart. God, why should I be chosen when others are passed by? There's nothing good in me. There's nothing good that I've done that deserved the love of God. See? And therefore, God still loved me. God should save me in Jesus Christ. Now I will give my life to the Lord. See? I will quietly. I will not parade all these pious talks about loving the Lord. I will quietly just obey. I will just live my life for the Lord. See? So will you do that? Will you do that? Will you begin to examine yourself in this light? See? Whether you have that deep gratitude for your salvation through faith in Jesus Christ? See? Then the next step, as we say, is often not taught. You see? The need to covenant together as God's chosen people. See? The church universal is invisible. From the theological point of view, it's invisible because we don't know who exactly belong to the Lord. And the work of the Spirit in individual lives, we can't tell. We can't tell for certain this person is a believer, that person is not. We can't. Finally, you have to know yourself. And the way we find out whether we are truly saved is to examine ourselves in the light of Scripture. That is the best way of gaining assurance of salvation. See? And one teaching that we should examine ourselves in the light of this passage is that once saved, once we have experienced drinking the fresh water from the rock, God's plan is for us to come together, but not in a loose way. You say, but I'm already in the church. But look at Israel. They were already together, moving out of Israel in the wilderness. But God is saying, that's not good enough. See, you want to do things in obedience to the Lord, do it all the way. Don't do it half-heartedly, don't do it partially. See? Obedience has to be really to the particulars. And in this case, the nation is taught Now you must prepare yourself to covenant together, and I shall be your God, you shall be my people, my special chosen people. That is the covenant. And we are going to say more about the covenant when we come to chapter 24. But for the moment, we just want to focus on the point that the hearts of the people were prepared for that occasion when they will covenant together. Okay? And Moses was put forward as the voice of God, the mouthpiece of God. You look at verse 9. It says there, in verse 9, "And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." Okay? There are no prophets today. The word of God is complete. So who should we hear? The one who preaches God's word. What should we hear? God's word alone. If a preacher preaches something other than God's word, don't listen. Don't obey, because that is from himself. But what we want to hear is God's word. But God's word is proclaimed by someone chosen by God. So although there are no prophets to whom new revelation comes, because the Bible is already the complete written revelation of God. Yeah? Nevertheless, God still uses people to bring his word to the others. He expounds the written word. He shows to us what the word of God is saying. Individuals have the right to come to God's word, and they are given a measure of understanding. But be practical, be realistic. See, nobody can be expert in everything. In life, you can't be expert in everything. Each has its own expertise. Then when we need help in some areas, we go to the right person who is expert in that area. And we must not be too proud to say, I'll do everything myself. I'll discover everything myself. See? So when your pipes have a leak, you find out somebody here who is a good plumber. You discover there's one or two here. If your door is creaking or your door's handle has broken, you ask around, because you yourself don't know everything. You would like to learn, but you don't have the time to learn everything. Perhaps while this person is found, he's a handyman, can you please help me fix? Oh, sure. Maybe at a price, but hopefully gratis, for free. You see? But he does it for you, and you learn. See? And if you have the time and you have the interest, soon after repairing one or two yourself, you discover you're quite good at it. But the fact is, in the first place, you have to call that expert in to help you, that handyman to come and help you. You didn't know everything. See? Don't be too proud to get help from others. See that this is the way life is. We can't be expert in everything. Similarly, when it comes to the scripture, see, although you may be clever, you may claim yourself you have greater intelligence than the preacher, but you didn't spend your time studying the scripture. And in the first place, you are not called by God to be a full-time preacher. So God has appointed certain people to be teachers in the church. And you see, really, is there such a thing? Yes, there is such a thing. And I'll just refer to you to two passages in the New Testament, but more importantly are the implications. So let us first look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. In the New Testament, if you can find 1 Timothy, don't worry if you can't. In 1 Timothy, after the Paul's epistles, get caught. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, G-E-P-C-O-T, Thessalonians. If you remember, get caught, G-E-P-C-O-T, get caught. So G for Galatians, E for Ephesians, then Philippians, then Colossians, then Thessalonians. After that, we had pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy chapter 5, you say in verse 17, we are told there, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. We give abundance of honor to the elders of the church. But there are two types of elders. Together they rule, so they are all ruling. But among them, there's one, perhaps two in a big church. One who is singled out as full-time to labor in word and doctrine. Who is that person? Now you look at Ephesians chapter 4. You turn to the front a little, Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 11. And we are told there, And he himself, that is God himself, the risen Lord, the Lord himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, the perfect man, and so on. Clearly, these four categories of officers in the church deal with teaching God's word, teaching. But of the four categories, apostles and prophets are no more, because the Bible is now complete. There's no new revelation, so there's no need for apostles, no need of prophets, and no qualifications are mentioned by which we are to appoint. No command is given to us to appoint apostles and prophets, and in fact, no command is given to appoint evangelists of the type found in the New Testament. Timothy, Titus were evangelists. Philip was an evangelist. They were assistants to the apostles. So being assistants or representatives of the apostles, they were special to that time. When prophets and apostles are withdrawn, evangelists of that kind who were their representatives were also withdrawn. That's why there's no command for us to appoint evangelists, and no qualifications given to guide us in the appointment. But there is command and qualifications given to appoint elders and deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is one passage. Okay? So since there is a command to appoint and qualifications are given to help us to appoint elders and deacons, we know only these two officers remain. But among the elders who rule the church, there is one, and perhaps more, depending on the need, who is set aside full time to preach God's word. Who is he? He is the pastor who is the teacher in the church here, mentioned in verse 11. It says, and some pastors, there's no comma after that, and teachers, there's no some teachers there. Note very carefully. You see, at the beginning it says, to be apostles, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And these pastors are teachers, teachers are pastors. You get it? See? So that means there are those appointed in the church today to bring God's word, say, authoritatively, as the servants of God. They are the stewards of God's mystery. They are the servants of God. They are born servants of Christ. See, they are set aside full time to do the work of preaching God's word. They labor in word and doctrine. See? So don't despise the office of the minister of God's word. He is needed. A church can exist without a pastor. It can exist, but barely exist. A pastor is not needed for the being of the church, for the existence of the church, but a pastor is needed for its well-being. See? For the church to grow well, it needs a pastor. See? So this truth is brought across to us. Everyone has the right to preach and to pray. We will call upon people accordingly. And when delegated, we can do many things. But remember that there's such a thing as one who is called to be the preacher, the teacher in the church. That's why we need to come and listen. We don't have the time ourselves to prepare the meal all the time. Somebody has to prepare for us. See? So similarly in preaching, now, not everybody is going to prepare a message all the time. We are busy in our own areas, and here is the one set aside by God to specialize in this area. Let's come and listen. See? And because we are engaged in a spiritual activity, you discover God's special blessing is channeled to us through the one appointed to be the teacher of God's word. So this truth must not be missed in this first trip up to God. Then he came down and delivered it to the people. This is in order to teach, to prepare the mind of the people. See, preparation of the mind is needed when we come to meet with God. You must know certain truths, how to approach him, how you have to behave, and so on. See? So the people has to be prepared in their mind to approach God. Okay? It has to be a day, a time. See? And then to come to hear God's word. That is the main thing, the chief thing. And secondly, the second trip up, preparation of the heart, verse 10 to verse 15. Moses was to come up and listen to God. God tells him, now you go down and tell them to prepare their hearts. Earlier you went down to prepare their minds. See? That they must hear my word. Moses, you are my mouthpiece. See, from now on, the smoke and cloud will appear. Make the people that from now on, from this occasion, from the third day onwards, when I appear to the nation, I will magnify your office. See, I will make the people know that you are my servant. In the future, they must listen to you. I will speak to them through you. So Moses will be God's mouthpiece. Okay? So all this was in the first trip up the mountain and down. Now, second trip up, Moses was told, go down again, prepare the people in their hearts. They are approaching a holy God. They are approaching a just God. God has shown himself to be gracious so far. He has shown himself to be merciful. He showed himself to be full of compassion, providing them good water to drink, providing them meat when they complain, providing them bread when they complain, see? And protection. Even the Amalekites were defeated. God has provided them everything. In other words, God's, we will want to say motherly heart, as it were, God's motherly concern, just like the Apostle Paul speaks to the Galatians Corinthians, see, with a heart of a mother, if you like. Here's a father's concern, a mother's heart, you see. So here God has shown his compassionate side, his gracious side up to this point. But don't let us forget that God is at the same time a holy God and a just God. Don't just focus on God being kind, full of compassion, showing mercy, even though his children complain. He didn't whack them hard. When they cry, he gives them what they want. When they cry, he gives them what they want. Because he saw it was needful. They were crying over much. They should have just made their request known and God would have provided. But they like spoiled kids. They were crying and complaining and wanted to kill Moses, God's servant. You see? And yet God did not crush them, did not punish them. God provided all that they wanted. In other words, God's mercy, God's goodness, God's love has been shown up to this point. But God now wants them to understand. He is at the same time the holy and the just God. Holiness requires that you approach him with awe. And you must be clean. You must be properly dressed. You must be clean in your body. You must come to God like that. God is holy. He will not accept filth. He is pure. He will not accept anything that's dirty. Okay? So that was made clear. And he is just. His law must be upheld. When he gives you a command, you must listen carefully, understand it, and obey. Some people are not listening. Some people are not listening, some people are not obeying. That's not good. Wake up, you must listen. And wake up, you must understand. Then once you understand, next thing, do it. Do it. The problem is, we take God's word too lightly. We fall asleep, we come in a shabby manner, unprepared. Last night, where were you? Last night, you should be sleeping and be preparing yourself to come and to worship God and meet him and hear God's word. But instead, you were playing with your computer. You were out in a mama store. Hey, didn't I see you? I thought I passed by that night, you know. You said, but Pastor, why were you out that so late yourself? I have reason to be out, you know. I was sending somebody to the doctor, and then on the way, I say, hey, you know, that person was in a mama store at this time, but tomorrow is Sunday. No wonder you come here sleepy. And my eyes perhaps have seen through your walls. I saw you still playing with the computer. You see? So what were you doing? You were not preparing yourself to meet with God on the Lord's Day. You should have been sleeping earlier. You should have cleared everything, prepare your heart. Now you are here, you're sleepy, you're not listening carefully. Then when you don't listen carefully, you don't understand what God is saying. See? Because you're not listening carefully. See? And then if you don't understand, then you don't obey. But some people, they listen carefully, they understand, and yet they don't obey. That's not good. That's not good. So the people's heart must be prepared. How is this brought across? God is a holy God. God is a just God. God is holy. Therefore, you must approach him in purity. You must be pure. Then God is just. He will punish you if you break his law. You don't obey him. And so Moses was to go down to tell them, wash their clothes. Oh, clothes also. coming to church, spiritual activity, how we dress is unimportant. Wash your clothes. Make sure it's clean. We're not asking you to wear expensive branded clothes. No, be clean. Be decently dressed. You see? You may be clean. I wash in a washing machine. You see, you can still smell the soap powder. Okay, it's clean, but why is it so low cut and why is it so exposing and why is it so tight? You see, you are unclean from the moral point of view. You see? You be careful how you dress. When you approach God, you must be clean. See? Clean in a moral sense and in various other ways, spiritual sense, you see. And here, they are not to have sexual relationship with their wife. Not that sexual relationship is dirty, no. It is because, in verse 15, the discharge of any liquid from the body, either in sexual relationship or because of disease, your boils, any discharge, is regarded as causing you to be unclean. And this is ceremonially speaking. This is to show to the nation, in God's sight, there is such a thing as clean and unclean. See? So that's why certain food could be eaten, certain food could not be eaten. So animals that have certain features, they were regarded as unclean. For example, the pig in the Old Testament, the swine in the Old Testament, was unclean. It couldn't be eaten. Similarly, some insects, they couldn't be eaten. See? But that was in the Old Testament, where spiritual truths were conveyed across in a visible way. So the way worship and teaching was conveyed across in the Old Testament tended to be more visible, physical, see, in order to bring home the spiritual or moral lesson. Then in the New Testament, when we have the law of God written in our heart, we are made alive, as it were, by the Holy Spirit, our conscience is being made alive, you see. You discover that God wants us first to truly believe in our hearts, to be convinced, to be convicted. Then we show it by our external behavior. God is not interested in just mere external behavior, but your heart is far from Him. See? External compliance without heart submission is not acceptable to God. Can you repeat that, you say? External compliance without heart submission is not acceptable to God. See? It's the truth of Scripture. Yeah, I'm not saying this is Pastor Poole's sayings. You can collect many sayings, if you were diligent in noting things down. But the point is, the truth of Scripture being conveyed, that is what we must grasp. Okay? So here, therefore, the teaching is, God wants us to understand He's a holy God. We must be pure. Prepare ourselves in our heart, pure. The head must know the truth. Hear what Moses is saying to you. That is important. But next thing is, we must prepare our heart, see, to come to approach this holy God. And then the warning is given. God is also just. It follows, therefore, that any breaking of His law will result in your being punished severely. So put a boundary at the foot of the mountain. There might be 2 million people, but there are 12 tribes, and there are tribes, there are many clans, there are many families. Assign them to put boundaries, and they are not to come near, because anyone who touches even the base of the mountain, the foot of the mountain, where God comes to meet with Moses, anywhere God is, that is holy. When they come to touch the mountain, they will be not touched by anyone. From a distance, without touching, without contaminating yourself, because that person has touched the holiness of God, you have become corrupt. You who dare to even come and touch what is holy, you others don't touch him, but shoot him with arrows, stone him to death. Wow, so severe! But God wants to bring home the point. You have only seen His mercy and compassion so far. He has been good to you by grace. You didn't deserve it. Now you're taking it for granted. So you can come to God as you like, man. Whenever you like, however you like. God is saying, wait a moment. Stop. Stop before you come any nearer. Cleanse yourself. Show it by your clothes being clean. Don't have ceremonial uncleanness such as in sexual relationship. And come, prepare your heart. Wholeheartedly focus. See? Focus on meeting your God. If you disobey, this is what will happen. You will be shot by arrow or stoned to death. See? Because God is such a God. Wow. Hey, you can imagine the people trembling, you see. I never knew God is like that. Yes, this is what you should have heard long ago, that while God is gracious, God is love, God is full of compassion and mercy. Did you not know that God is holy, that He is a just God, that He will punish those who break His law? Now both are true. A coin is not a coin unless it has two faces. Here you have God who is all this. You can't just focus on one aspect of His attributes, His characteristics, and forget that he has the other attributes. No, together God is like this. He is holy and just, and therefore He will punish those who break His law. Yes, yes, this caused trembling to the people, but this is in preparation for the actual meeting with God, when they will really, all of them, including Moses, tremble, yes, tremble before God. So this is in preparation for the third day, as you can see in verse 11, at the beginning of verse 11. You see, and let them be ready for the third day, because the third day was the day of meeting with God. See? And Jesus Christ was raised on the third day. See? Three, all this time. Manifestation of God. God meeting with us. God accomplishing what He has planned. See? So, the manifestation of God. But the basic lesson is this. Don't take God's goodness for granted. He has shown you mercy so many years. You're still alive. See? He has blessed you with so much. You have good health. He has blessed you with family. He has blessed you with family love. He has blessed you with friends, your friendship. He has blessed you with opportunity to study. He has blessed you with enough to eat. None of us here is none of us is like a bamboo pole. You see, all of us, in fact, many, more than half perhaps, are a little bit overweight. As putting it more politely, a little bit overweight. In other words, we have more than sufficient to eat. None of us is dying of starvation. But have we been thankful? We're taking it for granted. See, opportunity to have spiritual food, you take it for granted. Opportunity to serve God, you have taken for granted. And now you're treating God like as a friend. Friend, yes, God is your friend. God was Abraham's friend. God is our friend. The Lord say he's our friend. See? But remember, He's still the Son of God. God must still be God. You don't put your hand around God's shoulder, as it were. Don't overstep your bounds. We must still reverence God. Yes, we love Him. We are encouraged to freely draw near to Him, because He really is a merciful, compassionate God. But we must come near Him with reverence at the same time. These are not contradictory qualities to have in one person. You are less than complete, less than perfect, when you have just one set of qualities without the other. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He's known for His love, His compassion, His mercy to the needy. That part everyone likes to portray. But have you not heard that He overthrew the tables of the merchants, and He drove out the animals from the temple, and He rebuked the Pharisees, calling them whitewashed sepulchres, serpents, He said, hypocrites. You see? So if a pastor today were to speak strongly like this, exposing false teaching, and telling people to be careful of false teachers, you say, you know, he lacks love. See? But we forget that he's being Christ-like, because Christ is all these things. See? So love and compassion need not contradict holiness and justice. No, these are all the characteristics of God. So we must be Christ-like like that. Be all-rounded, not be lacking, failing to see one aspect of God's character because of focusing only on the other. No, we shouldn't. We shouldn't. See? So this is what was taught. Don't allow pride and false humility to make us not approach God, as we see in the next section, or to approach God too brashly without thought. So this second section, prepare your heart so that you must reverence God when you approach Him. Third section, the third meeting with God, verse 16 to verse 25. The Lord showed forth His glory and majesty. He will do so on the third day, God told Moses, prepare the hearts of the people. I will show myself on this mountain. It will quake. It will shake. I will appear in the fire and smoke. You see, they will be terrified at that time. See? So Moses was called up, verse 20, to receive this message. Huh? Verse 21, verse 22. See what it says there. Go down and warn the people. That's the big truth. So when that happens, be careful. Don't be too near. Too near to the point that you can look to God. You will be struck dead. Not only have you warned not to cross the boundary, not to touch the base of the mountain even. See? You go too near and you touch. You say, accidental, God, sorry. Sorry, no cure, you know. You will be struck dead. You'll be shot dead. Then there are those who say, you know, I didn't know. The boundary is there. Because when you come too near and you gaze at God, you will be struck dead. Because God's glory is too powerful for sinners to behold. You look at God's glory, you can't stand it. You will be struck to death. Okay? So the warning is given to have a healthy fear for God. But this was already made known in the second trip up the mountain, to be cleansed, to be careful, and otherwise we'll be shot dead, see, or stoned to death. See, all this already made clear. So we must not be proud. We must not be too chummy with God. Huh? Okay, that lesson is clear. Reverence God. That's basically the bottom line. But what is this third section? A repetition? No, no, no. There are those who react in a different way. The false humility. They say, I'm not clean. Therefore, I'm not coming near to God. So some people say, you know, I'm not worthy. He say, I'm really a sinner. That's why I don't want to go to God. Don't want to go to church. Don't want to hear His word. Some people behave like that. They have a false sense of humility. They say, you know, I'm not good enough. Therefore, I'm not involved in this. Let others who are better do it. You say, now Paul, the apostle, deal with this extreme reaction to the truth. The truth is presented, but you react in an extreme way, either on the right or on the left. There are those who are proud in the church. See, in 1 Corinthians 12, remember 1 Corinthians 12? You quickly look at 1 Corinthians 12, and you see an example of this. We are told in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 15. What does it say then? There are those in the church. Those in the church who behave like this, it says in verse 15, there is, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Huh? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body. So this is false humility. This is in one reaction. Then look at verse 20. There's the other reaction. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I've no need of you. And again, the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. So there are those in the church who are proud. I have no need of you. I'll do it myself. See, these are the proud people who God want to address, hey, in a second visit. Hey, make sure that you understand who you're meeting. Be humble before God. Reverence Him. Don't do as you like. Don't think yourself so self-sufficient. But in the third visit up the mountain, the second extreme is referred to. There are those, I'm so dirty, therefore I'm not going to approach God. I'll stay right at the back of the camp. Let others be on the forefront. No, God wants you to have the desire to draw near Him. Remember, He's a merciful God, full of compassion. He has provided you all the needs. And while He is holy, you don't react in the wrong way. Huh? Show false humility. You remember Matthew 25? The parable of the talents, you can read up later. See, the parable of the talents, the 5 talent men, he produced 5. The 2 talent men, he produces 2. The master came and said, well done. Since you have done well, I give you another 2. So 2 becomes 4, you have double. The 5 talent men, he is given 5, so he has double. Look at the 1 talent man. See, he hit it. When the master came, he dug it out and said, I know you're a hard man. You gain well, you do not labor. So here is your 1 talent, I return it to you. He sounds so humble. Ha! So diffident, so meek. Well, you say this is a nice quality in a man. But the master is not fool. And that master is our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you wicked man, take him out to be destroyed. See? Because God saw through, the Lord saw through this wickedness. How can you treat your master like that? At the very least, you could have put it in a bank and gained interest. In other words, don't allow that talent to go to waste. See, there are those with false humility. Say, I don't come regularly because I'm not worthy. I'm a sinner. I don't want to serve in that area. Let the better people serve. See, that's false humility, and this is being dealt with here. So Moses was told, go down and bring the priest up. See, but Moses protested. Wait, you say the boundary there. How can the priest go near? But if God wants them to come up with you, you do so. See, that's why God told Moses, okay, since they are not ready, they are not prepared, and you think they are not ready, you see, verse 24, away, get down, and then come up, not with all the priests as I had first desired, but come up with Aaron. Bring Aaron, your brother, Aaron, the one who was going to be high priest in the nation. Bring him up, see, and tell the people, including the priests, since they are not ready to serve, see, tell them, don't come near, cross the boundary. If they come this time, my wrath, my judgment will break out to them. See, now this is to bring home the lesson falsely, forcefully, that you can react to a truth of God's, of Scripture, in extreme ways. Either you are one end who needs to be knocked down because you are too proud, you lack reverence before God, or you are at the other end, you have false humility, which is actually a form of pride in reverse. See, and you need to be rebuked severely, and if necessary, also be punished. See, so let us have a good spirit. Don't react. See, when sin is exposed in you, in that case, let me die, oh, like that. One moment you were so pushy and so full of pride, and you did wrong, and now the next moment you want to go to the other extreme. Now, let me die. Jump down and die better. See, but life is precious before God. God never asked you to die. God just wants you to repent. See, God is pleased only when He sees repentance. So if you are a true child of God, receive God's word properly with the right attitude. Don't overreact. On the one hand, don't be proud, but approach God with reverence. On the other hand, don't be falsely humble. You show false humility, which is actually a form of pride in reverse. A pride that is inverse. See, it's basically pride. See, when you are pokai, pokai without money, you are totally bankrupt. You are bankrupt. See, the pocket is empty. Whether it's folded inwards or folded outwards, it's empty. See, so that's what we are saying. If you are without faith, if you are without gratitude for salvation, if you are without understanding of God's holy character, if you really have no heart of obedience, of submission to God, you state it in the extreme way, it's like stating it in the other extreme way. State it whichever way you want, you can't fool God. God sees through. You're bankrupt. Bankrupt of true faith, bankrupt of submission to God, bankrupt of true humility. Yeah. Basically, we ask the question, are you converted? The one talent man was taken out to be destroyed, which means that he was not a true convert. See? So don't react badly. Have the right attitude. Have that sweet submission to the word of God. That is what is important. We must draw to a close. On the first trip up, there was preparation of the mind. Be ready to hear God's word. On the second trip up, the preparation of the heart. Be clean when you approach God. Have reverence for God. The third trip up, see, the same thing, cleanliness of the heart, but emphasize to expose the duplicity of our mind. Our mind is so crooked, We can multiply and swift about, see, like an eel, so difficult to hold, Really, if you capture a live eel, which you try, it's very difficult to hold, see. So some of us like to whip here and there, but God just pins us. He said, the needle just go through us. You're stuck there. You see, come, face with your God. See, don't have false humility, but have a true heart of submission to Him. So in summary, God wants redeemed people to approach Him with reverence. That is the basic lesson. And as we approach God today, it must be in the name of His Son. Jesus Christ say in John's Gospel 14 verse 6, say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See? And then he tells us in John 14:23, in the Samaritan woman, that the Father is looking for those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Put that together, you have the summary of today's message. May God help us to be the people we ought to be, all to God's glory.